for God to bring his salvation. What does it mean? What does it mean to say, I'm saved? If someone was to say that to you, God has saved me, what would you expect to have happened? I want to ask you one final question. What type of answer do you think you'd get to those questions if you asked a Jew? If you asked someone who lived in the time before Jesus and you said to them, what does it mean for God to save you? What does it mean? Like, what are you expecting when God saves you? We need to have that question in mind as we come to this part of Matthew's Gospel. Because for the Jew in the Old Testament, God's salvation had to do with returning from the exile. What is the exile? That's what we need to just have, spend a brief moment on looking at now. If you remember from last week, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. And we saw that his genealogy was broken up into three sections. From Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and then from the exile to the Christ. We're not going to go over all that again. But we see that the final section, the final stage of God's plan, as Matthew sets out the genealogy of Jesus as showing God's plans for this world, the final stage of God's plans is this. It has to do with this event called the exile, when the exile will be finished with the coming of the Christ. So what is the exile? And I need just to spend a few moments on this. Well, the exile is recorded for us in the Old Testament. It's prophesied by the prophets that it would happen, and it's recorded as happening in the books of Kings and Chronicles. And it's the time when God's patience ran out with his people. He saved his people. He made his people from this one man, Abraham. He brought them out of Egypt. He made them his people. He gave them the promised land. But God's people turned away from him. They turned away from him, and so after much warning and much patience of God, God sent them into exile. That is, God sent the Babylonian army against the Israelites and took them out of the land of Israel, and they were taken as deportees to the land of Babylon. And that's why it's called the exile, because they were exiled from the promised land. Not only were they exiled, but the king of Israel, God's anointed king, the Messiah, was defeated by the Babylonians. And as the people were exiled and they lost the land, so the kingdom of God was destroyed. Because the nation of Israel is spoken about in the Old Testament as being God's kingdom, as being God's special people. God ruled over his people in his place. The nation of Israel was God's kingdom. And so Israel lived outside of the promised land, and they were longing to come back. Now, after the Babylonians fell, when they were conquered by the Persians, they did return. And many of them, when they first returned, thought that now the exile is over. Now the kingdom of God will be re-established. And so they went back to the promised land. And you can read about this in the Old Testament as well. Things weren't very good. All the promises of the prophets that God's king would come and God's temple would be remade and the enemies of Israel would be destroyed. None of those things happened. And the prophets at that time, prophets like Zechariah, said, the exile's not over. Yes, you've come back to the land, but you haven't really come back to God yet. The kingdom of God has not been established. And so, in the middle of chapter 1, verse 11, where we read all those names of the exile, although Israel had come back, they were still in exile. The kingdom of God had not come. They were still waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. And so for a Jew, if you were to ask a Jew, what does it mean to be saved? A Jew of the Old Testament, a Jew before the time of Jesus who believed in his scriptures, would say, it means that God will establish his kingdom. It means that God will gather us back and the exile will finally be over. No longer will we be banished from God's presence, but now God will be our God and he will live with us. That's the Old Testament idea of salvation. for God to bring you back, for the exile to be over. And please don't think that I'm just speaking about Jews here, because this is the situation the whole world is in. The whole world is banished from the presence of God. From the time of Adam and Eve and them sinning against God, all of humanity has been cast out of God's presence. We don't just live in God's sunshine, enjoying God and in the right relationship with God, but the world is hostile to God and separated from God. And so, as we learn here today about Israel's return to God, we'll actually see that it's the return of everyone to God. Let's have a look at this now as we look at how the end of the exile comes about and God's salvation finally arrives. First of all, with the birth of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Here is a well-known story in the Bible about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that Mary was a virgin. You'll notice here that even though people today like to cast doubt over this, and unfortunately we find some bishops who cast doubt over this, the Bible is clear that she was a virgin. It says, before they came together, that is Mary and Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And in verse 25, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. The Bible is very clear that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. We note here that it's not like the Greek myth where the gods had sex with humans. This is actually the Creator God just working in his own way in this particular woman at this time. Now, some people like to doubt the Bible at this point. And there's been all types of theories to say why Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. But really, how you answer that question depends upon what you think about God. Some people say it's impossible for a virgin to conceive. How can this be? But that really depends upon what God you know. Because if you know the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible created everything. You know, when we get those pictures from the telescopes out in space and we see how huge the universe is, God created that. And when you know that God, you know that for God to make a virgin pregnant is just part of his wonderful working in this world. It's interesting that Mary's virgin birth is very similar to births in the Old Testament. For instance, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was not able to have children. She was 90 years old when she had a child. And she was unable, naturally, to have her children. And so the nation of Israel itself, which came from Abraham and Sarah, actually came about miraculously. The nation of Israel itself had a miraculous birth with Sarah, Rebecca and Rachel were all women who couldn't give birth normally. And so now here we see the ultimate birth. Not just the birth of women who were unable to conceive, women who were barren, now it is of a virgin herself. It's like God's workings in the Old Testament, but bigger and grander ever before. Now you can imagine this situation would have been difficult for Joseph. Imagine if there was two young engaged couples here in church. There they are, they're engaged, and we find out that the girl is pregnant. What's everyone going to say? It'll be a very difficult situation for Joseph. And so we see here that he decides to divorce Mary quietly. He has to divorce her, even though they're only engaged, because engagements were binding. But it was a difficult situation for Joseph. And he had to put his faith in what he hears from the angel in order to make sense of what was happening to him. And he's told about the name he's to give to Jesus. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now here we see the first part as to what it's going to mean for the exile to be over. Why did Israel go into exile? Why is it that humanity is cast out from God? Well, it's because of our sins. And so when God's time comes, and as we read in the genealogy that the exile is going to be done away with the coming of the Christ, How is it that the Christ is going to bring the exile to an end? Well, he's going to do it by saving people from their sins. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. It's the same name as Joshua. So Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament, just translated differently in the different in our translations. And so we see here that sin is the main problem. Sin is what's stopping the kingdom of God. Sin is why the kingdom of God was lost. And so when the Messiah comes, he's going to save people by dealing with the problem of sin. Now, Matthew goes on to give a number of quotes in this section of Scripture where he says, this took place in order to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. And last week I encouraged you to actually go and read these Scriptures at home so that you could be familiar with them for when we come and look at them tonight. And I hope you're able to do that. But the first one that he gives, we see in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now I hope when you read the Bible and you see a prophecy like that, that you go back and look in the Old Testament to see where the quotes come from and what he means. And so I just want us to briefly do this with just two of these references that Matthew gives. We won't do it for all of them. That would take a bit of time. And the reason why you need to do this is because in doing this, you will learn to interpret the Bible the way the apostles did. This is why you need to look these quotes up. Have a look at it's from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it's actually the prophet Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz and rebuking the king. And he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Now, when you read this verse in its context, it's actually talking about a child being born in the time of King Ahaz, before these enemies of Ahaz have actually been able to attack Ahaz. And so the prophecy's got its own immediate fulfillment. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 3. This is Isaiah. He says, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And so we see that this prophecy, if you were to read it, you might be wondering, how is it that Matthew's got this? How is it that he's saying that this son who's going to be God with us, who seems to have had to have been born back at that time, and indeed was born at that time, how is it that he applies this to Jesus now? Well, it's because there's another son in this vision, in this prophecy of Isaiah. Another son who is God with us. Have a look at chapter 9 of Isaiah. It's a famous prophecy, which I'm sure you've read before. We sing songs about it. We'll go from verse 6, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, Matthew hasn't taken it out of context. But if you read the whole of the prophecy in this section of Isaiah, you see there are two sons. There are two gods with us. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this scripture when he comes as the King of Israel, that King that we just read about in Isaiah chapter 9, the one who is going to be God with us in the true fulfillment of that. All right, now that's a bit of hard work there, but you need to do that because otherwise you just look at these quotes and you don't actually see what Matthew's drawing upon, and it'll probably even get a little bit harder for us as we look at some of these other references. Then we see these people who come to worship the Christ, these magi, as they're spoken of, or wise men. Now, they come and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of Herod, King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Who are these magi? Well, the word magi is where we get the word magicians from. These were the people into astrology and the science of the time. And that's why they're spoken of as also being wise men. They may have come from the land of Babylon, where the Jews had, interestingly enough, been in exile. And so maybe this is how they've come to know about this king of Israel. There is a reference in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, in Numbers 24, verse 17, that there's the star of Israel's king, that the scepter will not depart from Judah, and that he shall have a star. And maybe it's with that these wise men have come, because they've seen this star, and God has miraculously guided them to, interestingly enough, guided them to Jerusalem. The star didn't direct them the whole way. The star directed them to Jerusalem, and they entered Jerusalem, and they're asking everyone, "Where's the king? Where's the king?" It says here that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You can understand. You can imagine if someone came into Australia saying, "I've come to see the new Prime Minister. Where is he? Where is he?" You say, "Well, what do you mean the new Prime Minister? What's going on here?" And so Herod asked them in. And there's a whole range of Herods in the New Testament, but this is Herod the Great. He's the father of all the other Herods that we meet in the New Testament, which we come across when Jesus is growing up. He's a significant man. He was a good friend of Caesar. His children were educated with Caesar's children. He actually got the Olympics going again. He's a man that we know a lot about. He was a puppet king for the Romans. But he was also the king of Israel at that time. And he's the king of Israel who's unaware of the word of God and not waiting for the Messiah to come. He's disturbed at these magi coming, at these wise men, because he doesn't like the idea of another king arising. He's a man who kills his own children. He'd have no problem killing somebody else's children. And so he asked the chief priests, he asked the people with the scriptures as to where is this Messiah supposed to be born, and they tell him in Bethlehem. And then the king has to tell these magi that it's in Bethlehem. You can see the quote there. This was to fulfill what the prophet has written. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And that is just a straightforward predictive prophecy from the Old Testament, that the Messiah, the God's king, would come from Bethlehem. And so the magi receive this instruction. And again, they follow the star. The star made them go and testify to Herod, but now the star brings them to the place where Jesus is. He's probably not just born at this stage. The wise men probably didn't come when Jesus was born, but at a later date, maybe when he was up to 2 years old. And they worship him. And so what we have is the nations of the world, the people, the wise people from outside of the land of Israel, the Gentiles who are waiting for God in some way, coming in. And the king of Israel, who should know the word of God, not even being aware of what's happening and being caught by surprise. And so these wise men bring in their offerings. And again, I've given you the references there. This is all in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, that the nations and the kings of the earth would come and present their offerings to the king of Israel. So here we have this new king born. What happens next in this account? Verse 13. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" So first of all, we see that Joseph leaves for safety. He leaves for safety. He goes down to Egypt. Egypt was not under Herod's control. Egypt had a population of about 1 million Jews at this time. So it's an easy place to hide. But yet it's not just safety that's on display here. It's not just that God's talking about Jesus being safe. So look at verse 14. "So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of my son, out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now, we see there that it's not just to be safe, but it's in order to fulfill this prophecy that out of Egypt I called my son. Now, I'd like everyone to just go to Hosea 11 and we'll have a look at this. This is the last hard bit. Let's go to Hosea 11. Got to find Hosea. I've heard people attack the Bible at this point. I've heard Muslim apologists say that this shows how the New Testament writers were just using the Old Testament as a proof text and not even reading anything in context. Let's have a look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And remember, Matthew has quoted it to show why Jesus had to come out of Egypt. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them." Now, how is that fulfilled with Jesus? Did you see the tension there? If you look that up beforehand across the week, here it is. Jesus fulfills this verse, and when you go back in the Old Testament and read it, it's a prophet saying God called Israel out of Egypt, and Israel is spoken of as being the Son of God. That's a phrase which comes from Exodus chapter 4, verse 21 to 22, where Israel is the Son of God. So it's a verse about Israel, and then it's a verse about Israel going off to worship idols. Now, what is Matthew doing here? This is why you need to look these verses up in the Old Testament to see what they're doing. Well, Matthew hasn't misquoted it. Matthew's not doing anything wrong. He's actually teaching the Bible properly. Because the promise of Israel coming out of exile, the promise of what God's salvation was going to look like, was that it was going to be a new exodus. When God saved his people, he speaks of it in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere as being a new exodus, that he's going to bring them out of Egypt again. And so Matthew, when he quotes the Old Testament, what he's doing is he's saying that Jesus is repeating the history of Israel. Jesus is now the true Israel, following in the footsteps and following the same path that Israel followed. Jesus is going to bring about the new exodus that God has promised. And that's why Matthew can take a verse which refers to Israel in the Old Testament and say that it applies to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God, as Israel was the Son of God. And now the new exodus is happening with this man Jesus. Alright, now that's a hard verse. How does Herod respond to this? Well, we see Herod, he's like one of the godless kings of the Old Testament. I mean, the land of Israel at this stage is not the kingdom of God, is it? Whatever this story about Herod killing the boy shows us, it clearly shows us that the land of Israel at this time is in need of redemption, is in need of God to come to it. Because the king of Israel is trying to kill God's son. The king of Israel is acting like Pharaoh. Just as Jesus is going to come out of Egypt later on, so too what sends him there and the persecution he suffers is like the persecution Israel, the son of God, suffered at the hands of Pharaoh, where their boys were killed. Alright, now then, the last section here. We see that after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now what's happening there? It's Jesus coming out of Egypt, coming out of the new exodus of God. He comes into the land of Israel. We're told he comes into the land, but then he goes out of the land. And I think that what Matthew is demonstrating here, and we need to see how Matthew is demonstrating that the return of Israel from the exile, he's demonstrating that the entry into the land of God has not yet come. There is the promised land of God. There is Jesus coming out of Egypt, the Son of God, the new Israel coming out of Egypt. He comes to the promised land, but no, he can't come in yet. And so he waits up the north, waiting to enter the promised land, waiting to fulfill God's plans and purposes and to bring about the end of the exile once and for all. It refers there to he'll be called a Nazarene, and it says this was fulfilled through the prophets. He'll be called a Nazarene. And if you try to look that one up, you'll find you can't look it up anywhere. It's not even in the Old Testament. I think it comes from Isaiah 9, where it says that from Nazareth, the salvation of God is going to come. And I think that's where the ideas come from. Now, you can see there that Matthew has very deliberately set this out. And what we've got is the exile of Israel coming to an end. And as it does, the Gentiles coming in and worshipping the King of God, the King of Israel, the Lord himself. And so I just want to draw out a few applications and main points for us to conclude. The first one is that the fulfillment of prophecy, and we've seen that phrase, this was fulfilled by the prophet, this was the fulfillment of the prophet. We see that the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, everything that he promised in the Old Testament, did not happen to the nation of Israel as a whole. But it happened to an individual. All of God's plans and purposes in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. God promised that he was going to bring the Israelites back into the land, out of the exile, and bring them back into the land. He was going to give them a new exodus. And where do we see that being fulfilled? We see it happening with the individual Jesus. This is how God's salvation comes. It's not coming on the scale of the whole nation yet, but it's coming with one person. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because all of humanity came from one man. God often does things through one person. All of humanity, all of us come from one man, Adam. And then when we look at the man Abraham, what God did to Abraham was what he did for the whole nation of Israel. So God works through one for the whole. And so here we see our salvation, the dealing of our sins, happening through the one man. We see all the fulfillment of all of God's plans and purposes through this one man, Jesus. The second point I want to draw out is God's sovereignty. You see God's sovereignty everywhere here, don't we? It's God's sovereignty that causes a virgin to give birth. Obviously, that's God's sovereign control. We see God's sovereignty in that there's the angels telling Joseph and Mary what to do at certain times, and the wise men guiding them around. The guiding of angels rarely happens in the Bible, but yet we see it happen here as God sovereignly directs what happens. And God is sovereignly directing what happens here and sovereignly bringing about his salvation because we are not able to. That's why, this is the great thing about the sovereignty of God that we see here. Why is it that God is the one doing everything here? Why is it that God's the one who sends the star? Why is it that God is the one who's foretold it? Why is it that God makes the virgin give birth? It's because our salvation, us being forgiven of our sins, is nothing that we can do on our own, but it's solely the work of God. That's another big theme that we see through here. That's a message that you've got to understand, that you cannot save yourself, but you need God to work to save you. And that's what he's done through this man Jesus. And the final point I want to bring up is a challenge to us. How are you going to respond to God's salvation? Because we see two responses here, really, don't we? We see the wise men, the people from the east, who don't know much about God's word. They've heard a little bit, but on what they have heard, they choose to follow Christ. They choose to come and worship Christ, the God with us, the King of Israel, God become flesh. You see, is that you? Are you like these wise men? On the basis of what you know about Jesus, that you now come to him and worship him. That's one response we can have that we see here. Or we can have the response like Herod. We can fight against the things of God. Imagine if Herod had have actually submitted to God's word and he had have welcomed the Christ. God would have raised him up. God would have blessed him. But yet he felt that he had to hold on to his little life. he had to hold on to it, and that he didn't want anything to do with God because God would interfere with his life. And so rather than worshipping the king who had come, that God had sent, and receiving blessing for doing it, he fought against God. He was opposed to the things of God. And how foolish he was. Because he dies a man opposed to God. He dies a man who is known as a murderer. Is that how you are with your life? That you're holding on to it. And when you hear about the message of Jesus, you say, I'm not going to let go of this. I don't care if there's a new king in town. I'm still going to hold on to my rule as long as I can. Well, don't be a fool like King Herod, because King Herod in the end came to nothing. And the people who are blessed by God were those magi, were those wise men who came and worshipped at Jesus' feet and received their blessings from him. Let's pray.